Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege granted us to assemble together to hear a portion of your word expounded. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 20, verses 20 and 21. Exodus 20, verses 20 and 21. Where we'll be dealing with second coming of Israel's fear by Moses. Second coming of Israel's fear by Moses. It reads, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Now this section of Exodus 20, verses 20 through 21, is really what we describe as Moses' coming of Israel's fear for a second time, primarily because of the command in verse 20, "Do not be afraid." Now, this is the second time in the narrative of Exodus, all the events in Exodus, after Israel left Egypt, that we encounter this command. The first time Moses issued this command to Israel was when they faced a difficult situation. They were hemmed in, so to say, between the Red Sea and the pursuing army of the Egyptians. So they faced, so to say, a certain death, in that if they went forward, they would drown. And if they went backwards, the Egyptians' army will either slaughter them or re-enslave them. It is as Israel was in this situation that Moses issued the first command to them in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 reads, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.'" Now the situation was different in the second time when Moses issued the same command, "Do not be afraid," to Israel. Now Israel had witnessed fearful events on Mount Sinai, and they have heard the voice of God as he spoke to them. Now these events caused the people to think that they will die, just as they felt when Moses first issued the command to them. So it is as Israel was terrified because Yahweh manifested himself in a special way to them on Mount Sinai and spoke to them that Moses gave the same command this time to Israel a second time. Of course, The difference is that of, you know, in the matter of facing death, Israel thought their demise will come from human hands in the first incident. But this second time, they thought it will come directly from God. Now, be that as it may, this section before us then is concerned with Moses' command or instruction to the people of Israel not to be afraid. This is followed by an explanation behind Moses' command that is aimed at calming their fears. The action, the section actually ends with action taken by the people of Israel and Moses after he had issued the command to Israel that was intended to keep them from being fearful. Hence, we can state then that the theme of this passage as it applies to Israel is that Moses calmed Israel's fear about what they witnessed and heard at Mount Sinai with an explanation that should lead them to revere God by not sinning. So based on this theme then, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you. This message is this: you should remain calm when God communicates to you verbally or through events, knowing that He wants you to revere Him and not to sin. Again, that you should remain calm when God communicates to you verbally or through events, knowing that He wants you to revere Him and not to sin. Now let me clarify this message before we examine it. Now God primarily communicates to us verbally through His written word that is expounded by those with the gift of teaching, specifically pastors of local congregations that are serious in teaching believers in their congregations. Thus, the message implies that if you are serious with your spiritual life, that when you hear the teaching of the Word of God, that such may rattle you, but you must still remain calm so that you'll be benefited by the Word of God. Now you see, some individuals, when they hear the Word of God that rattles them, get angry at the teacher of God's Word, or they find a way to ignore what they heard. Now either approach is wrong. The right approach will be to be calm and meditate on what one heard with a desire to obey what God said to the individual through the teaching of His word. Now God not only communicates verbally through His word, but He also communicates to us through various events in our lives. Some may be pleasant, others may not. We should recognize that God uses events to communicate to us. There is no way getting around it. He communicates in one or two ways: verbally and through pain. Those are the two ways God communicates to us. This we can gather from Job chapter 33, verses 14 to 22. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 22. It is, for God to speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as a slumber in their beds, he may speak to their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. See, verbal communication here is really conveyed in verse 15 when he says, in a dream, in a vision of the night. While communication using events is indicated in the verbal phrase of verse 19. Look at it, it says, chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bone. I'm just reminding you, we've studied this in detail, it's online. We've studied this particular two way of God's communication to us, verbally or through pain. So, thus we should understand that as God communicated to Israel his presence on Mount Sinai with terrifying events and direct speech, that he still does the same thing today, although not necessarily in the same manner that involves immediate direct communication. As again, the problem is the whole world don't know, have no clue about this. And even those who are Christians don't have a clue. God is speaking to us right and left now in this country. He's just blasting loud. We're not hearing it. We blame this, blame that. And so we don't get his message. He's talking. He's speaking. As you know, we look at this from a national point of view, but I've explained it many, many times in your personal life as a believer. Any little pain, God is speaking. Find out what he's telling you. But many just dismiss it. You know, it just happened and we can chalk it off or whatever, give it whatever excuse we want. Well, if we're not paying attention, he ups it continuously, and that pain will continue to increase until maybe we get it or we get out of here. Either way, it is important really that we listen when things painful or events happen. They may not necessarily be painful, but when things are usually happening in your life, pay attention. God is speaking, and you may not be listening. Now, but because God still communicates to us through events, sometimes fearful and sometimes not. And through his written word, we are correct then in the message that we have stated, which is that you should remain calm when God communicates to you verbally or through events, knowing that he wants you to revere him and not to sin. The problem in many cases is when he speaks through events, especially that are painful, our next step is usually to sin. When he does his communication in those ways are designed to do the opposite, that we do not sin. But we normally we find ourselves going that direction. Anyway, Moses' command to Israel follows their request to him to be their intermediary with God. The reason for this statement that he is here, it follows the request, is that Exodus 20 verse 20 begins in the Hebrew with a Hebrew particle that's not translated in our verse in the NIV and many of our English versions, that is often translated "and" in our English versions, as is done in this particular verse in the Lexham English Bible and the King James Version. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our verse, it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 20 follows sequentially to Israel's request to Moses to get God's message and relate it to them, instead of God speaking directly to them. And so it may be translated then. Now, the only English version that I'm aware that began verse 20 with the word then is the New Century Version. Although I'm not certain if they had this interpretation of sequence in mind or not, I don't know. Nonetheless, what is recorded in verse 20 follows sequentially to the request of the people of Israel to Moses to be their intermediary with God. Now, the indicator that what follows from verse 20 is sequential to Israel's request to Moses to be their intermediary with God is given in the sentence where we're starting Exodus 20:20. Look at that sentence. Moses said to the people. Now, how does this sentence imply that what followed in verse 20 is sequential to Israel's request to Moses? You may ask. Now, admittedly, the point we're making is not readily apparent because majority of our English versions have a similar reading, in that the NIV, that of the NIV though, because of the word said. That word said. That's one of the things that makes it difficult to see. See, that word said of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word, amar, that basically is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between humans and God, or between God to humans. I mean, between God and humans. And so it has that meaning to say or to utter. Now, though, that's a simple meaning, but it has a range of meanings. For example, it may mean to answer. Either in response to a question or a request. As the word is used to indicate the response of Jephthah to the elders of Gilead, who wanted him to lead them in the battle against the Ammonites, as we read in Judges chapter 11, verse 9. Judges chapter 11, verse 9. Judges chapter 11, verse 9 reads, Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" So the Hebrew word amar translates said, yes, translates answered. Now, a related meaning to the one we gave, that can be either, it can be either for a question or a request, is really to reply. As the word is then used to describe the response of God to Jacob's question after he wrestled with him, according to Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. That's God in person. That's just know that the Lord Jesus Christ prior to incarnation, he will come on few occasions taking on a human body or in just something that look human. Anyway, so here it is. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, that's a Hebrew word. But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. In our passage, the word has the meaning of to reply instead of to say it. It has the meaning to reply. As reflected in the contemporary English version and the today's English version. Or it can mean to answer. As reflected in the revised edition of the New American Bible, the New Living Translation, and the New Jewish Version, the Tanakh. Now, if our Hebrew word then is translated using either of these meanings, either we say reply or answer, it will be easier for the English reader to recognize that verse 20 follows sequentially to Israel's requests to Moses to be their intermediary with God, as we have already stated. Instead of saying Moses said, if they say Moses answered or Moses replied. Replied what? The request made in the previous section. So anyhow, Moses' response to Israel's request is given that in that instruction of Exodus 20 verse 20 where we're studying. He said, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Now the expression "be afraid" is translated from a Hebrew word that as a verb may mean to fear or to be afraid. As the word is used to describe the state of alarm of the officials of Abimelech after he narrated to them his dream where God warned him about Abraham's wife, Sarah. He didn't know it was Abraham's wife and took her into his harem. And that is something I've said it many times and I keep repeating. A man or a woman, you want your head crushed, the easiest way is to commit adultery. And so here it is, God warned Abimelech, "You are as good as dead if you don't return that woman." And that happened in a dream, and that's what we have in Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. He reads, "Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid." When he told them what God told him in the dream, "Return that man's wife, and he'll pray for you, and you live," and all that. So here the word means to be afraid, of course. The Hebrew word may mean to reverence or to honor. To reverence or to honor in the sense of having respect for a superior, as the word is used to describe the respect of the Israelite that they had for Joshua during his lifetime, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. It is, "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered," that's a Hebrew word, yareh, "they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses." Now the word may mean to worship, as it is used to describe the syncretism in Israel after the exile of the northern kingdom. and those who were brought to replace them were involved in synchronism, in that they would worship Yahweh and then they would worship the gods from where they come from, according to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. Second Kings, chapter 17, verse 33. Second Kings, it is, they worship the Lord, that's Yahweh, but they also serve their own gods. That is as syncretism, in accordance with the customs of the nation from which they have been brought. However, the word as an adjective or a participle, the word may mean fear or terror, as it is used to describe what God promised to do to the nations on account of Israel on their way on their during their conquest of Canaan, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. It is, this very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 20, the word is used in the sense of to fear. That is, to be afraid or scared of, or even to be frightened of. Thus, the people of Israel were frightened or scared because of what they had experienced around that Mount Sinai. So to counter this fear situation, Moses issued a command to them. The command again, where we're starting, Exodus 20, verse 20, say, do not be afraid. See, that command, do not be afraid, or is equivalent, do not fear, is used several times in the scripture. It is a command that is usually followed by an explanation or promise or reason for it. The command is found in the scripture as a direct instruction from God to an individual or to Israel. Thus, the first use of the command in the scripture accompanied with an explanation and reason is by Yahweh to Abraham after he defeated Kedorlaomer and the kings that were allied with him, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It is, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. See, Abraham, or Abram at that point, was yet was not to be afraid, because God is his protector, or will continue to be his protector, as that is the point conveyed in the imagery of your shield. Shield. Does the sentence end? I am your shield. Your very great reward is both an explanation and reason Abraham should not be afraid. Now, when Jacob was reluctant to relocate to Egypt, God encouraged him to do so with a command that involves an explanation with a promise in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. Genesis 46. Verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3 reads, I am God, the God of your fathers. He said, do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. Now the promise that goes with the command, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, is really followed by an explanation that contains a promise. In that clause, look at where it says, for I will make you into a great nation there. So that is what God gave as an explanation, reason Jacob is not to be afraid going down to Egypt. Now, when some Israelites felt God had abandoned them, he used an equivalent command to comfort them, according to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. And I have a read, 1984 edition read. So do not fear, something, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now the command, do not fear, here is followed with two explanations and promises. Now the first explanation here concerns God's presence in the sentence, I am with you. I am with you. That's promise of his presence. The second, related to the first, is that God is Israel's God, who is in a covenant relationship with them, as in the second sentence, we say, I am your God. That's, I'm in a covenant relationship with you. Now, the first promise is that of providing Israel the strength they need in the midst of their difficulties. As that is what is meant in that sentence, I will strengthen you and help you. I will strengthen you and help you. Now the second is that God will support and sustain them. As in that sentence, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, by the way, this is one promise you should commit to memory. So when you face fearful situations that you feel you're alone, it will be necessary to claim this promise of God to Israel, since you are in a covenant relationship with him. Now, personally, I cannot tell you how many times I have claimed this promise in many fearful situations that I have faced, and I know God, no doubt, had remained faithful to his promises and to his word. So I will encourage you, get that as one of the passages in your memory, so that when you face fearful situations, you go back to say, he said to me, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. So this is a promise that you can stand on when those things that threaten your life surround you, whatever they happen to be. Instead of panicking, instead of being fearful, you say that you have promised me that you are going to be with me, so that I should not fear. So then, when Prophet Jeremiah was reluctant to carry out his mission of preaching God's word to Israel, Yahweh issued the command we are considering with an explanation and a promise, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. It reads, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, the explanation Yahweh gave the prophet is his continued presence with him, as implied in that sentence when he said, I am with you. He was fearful of going to deliver God's message. Now, this is followed by a promise to protect the prophet, as in the verbal phrase where he says, and will rescue you, and will rescue you. Now, here's the thing. All those who preach or teach God's word really should claim this promise, so that they will not be afraid to communicate God's word to people. Knowing that, nothing is going to take them out of this planet until God's time comes. And nothing is going to prevent anything. Nothing is going to stop anything. So that they should communicate the word of God without fear. Now the command, do not be afraid, or its equivalent, do not fear, directly from Yahweh, may be followed only with explanation, without a promise, or an implied promise. Now this was the case when Moses was about to go to battle against Og, king of Bashan, as we have recorded for us in Numbers, chapter 21, verse 34. So, sometimes, what we are saying is, God may give this command directly, only with an explanation, without a promise. Or sometimes he will do both. See, he said, the Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. Now, this same command, do not be afraid, without any explanation, issues when the angel of Yahweh sent Elijah to confront King Ahaziah of Israel, who sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, about his illness, whether he's going to survive or not, according to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 1, verse 15. It is, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king and delivered a message he didn't want to hear. Now the command then, do not be afraid, or its equivalent, do not fear, is sometimes delivered certainly by God through his messengers. Thus, Caleb and Joshua, no doubt guided by the Holy Spirit, issued the command to the Israelites after the other spies sent to explore the land of Canaan came back and gave them discouraging report, as stated in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. It reads, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So Caleb and Joshua provided three reasons for the command not to be afraid. They were convinced by their understanding of their God that they will defeat the Canaanites. Their second reason is that the Canaanites have no protection from Yahweh. And the third is that Yahweh is Israel's protection. Based on this, they say, don't be afraid, let's go whoop them. Now Moses, as God's messenger, of course, issued the same command to Israel that they should bear in mind whenever they face their enemies in battles, according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. He reads, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. So the reason Moses supplies here is that Yahweh will fight for Israel as their protector, as that is what's implied in the verbal phrase, will be with you. Thus then, we have the command issued through human messengers of God, but we also have supernatural beings or supernatural messengers of God being involved in delivering the command not to be afraid. An angel of God's messenger delivered the same command to the women who went to the tomb of the where Jesus was buried to anoint his body, only to find that the tomb was empty. And so the angel commanded them not to be afraid, as narrated in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. It reads, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" So the angel involved provided a reason or an explanation for the command, "Do not be afraid." The reason, of course, is Jesus' resurrection. Similarly, an angel was sent by God to issue the same command to Apostle Paul as the ship he was traveling to Rome with to stand trial was experiencing difficulties that will eventually lead to shipwreck. And then God sent an angel to go tell Paul, "Don't be afraid." According to Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 24. Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 24. It reads, "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Here there are two reasons the angel provided Paul as to why he should not be afraid. God will see that his plan is fulfilled and that Paul must be in Rome to witness for Christ before the royal palace, so to say. That's God's plan. That's going to change it. The second reason is that everyone in the ship will be saved, which is a promise that's given to Paul. And you see, that means just for one man, that the whole people in the ship got saved. You can imagine that is, sometimes people don't realize the importance of one person of faith among a lot of people can do some great things, because God uses such individuals as part of his blessing to a whole lot of people. And that's what happened here. And none of those people died, because God said that he will keep everyone alive as a promise to the apostle. Hence then we see then that the command, "Do not be afraid," or its equivalent, "Do not fear," is an important one that God gives directly or through his messengers, human or divine, with explanation or promises or reasons. So in any case, we have then noted that the command, "Do not be afraid," or its equivalent, "Do not fear," is a command that is usually followed by an explanation or promise or reason for such a command. Then, therefore, in keeping with this observation, Moses provided a reason for issuing the command to Israel while at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they were trembling. Now, the reason for issuing the command concerns God wanting to see how Israel will react because of his presence in a unique way, as stated in the passage we are studying, Exodus 20, verse 20. Again, look at it. Say, God has come to test you. See, that's his providing here a reason. Don't be afraid. Here's the reason. God has come to test you. Now see, Moses was definitely concerned with the special manifestation of God to Israel that involved the various upheavals that occurred at Mount Sinai, and God speaking to Israel directly through Moses, through the people hearing directly from him. Now, so Moses has this to say: God has come to you. God has come. So they had him, so they know. Now, true though, the word come is really translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to come. That is, of course, to move towards somewhere or approach, whether physically or as an abstract location. But though the events associated with God that took place in Mount Sinai included God speaking to Israel. Thus then, when Moses used the Hebrew word translated come, when he said God has come, he probably was thinking of the whole special manifestation of Yahweh to Israel at Mount Sinai. The whole thing involved. All the upheavals, everything that they experienced, plus God then speaking. Now, be that as it may, Moses stated then the purpose of God manifesting himself in a special way to Israel in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 20, verse 20, where it says, to test you. To test you. Now, that word test is translated from a Hebrew word that conveys two senses. Two senses. It is used in the sense of attempting or trying to do something that may lie outside the normal or recommended behavior, such as what a sensitive woman that is not accustomed to mistreating the husband would do because of experiencing pain due to God's judgment on her people for not obeying his terms of his covenant with them, as described with the meaning venture in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 56. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 56. It reads, the most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture, that's her word here, to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter because she's under pressure, suffering. Now, another sense of the Hebrew verb is to test or to try something or someone in an attempt to learn the true nature of the pain or of someone. It is the act of testing a person to determine the validity of the quality of a person that the word is used to describe. The taste of Queen Sheba towards Solomon as she attempted to learn about his wisdom and fame, according to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. First Kings chapter 10 verse 1 reads, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 20, the word is used in the sense of the test, that is, to put to the test in order to ascertain the nature of something, including imperfections, faults, or other qualities. Now, so that is really the word that is used, though, to describe the situation Abraham faced when God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac in, according to Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Genesis, and hold on to that, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it reads, sometime later, God tested, that's a Hebrew word, Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the regions of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I will tell you. That's his unique son, because he had another one. So anyhow, the testing of Israel is really to determine how the people will respond to the special manifestation of God to them in Mount Sinai. Now, testing of any kind is usually for a purpose or a result. So God tested Abraham for the purpose of determining his devotion to him, described in terms of fearing him, still in that Genesis 22, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So here, clearly, is to test Abraham's devotion to God in that, when God said, sacrifice your son. No hesitation, because he was totally devoted to him. Now, so God, of course, can do things like, in case of Israel, he promised to be with them to drive out their enemies, but when they failed him, he showed clearly he wasn't going to drive them all out, so that they be something to test their devotion to him, according to Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Judges chapter 3, verse 4 reads, they were left, this is not driven out, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's command, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. So it is then in keeping with the father testing by God has a purpose or result that Moses stated the expected result of God testing of Israel at Mount Sinai, as we read in the clause of what we're studying, Exodus 20, verse 20, when it says, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. To keep you from sinning. But our time is up. And we're going to look at this next week. But let me remind you of the main message that we've been expounding, which is you should remain calm when God communicates to you verbally or through events, knowing that He wants you to revere Him and not to sin. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to pay attention to how you're communicating and enable us not to sin because of whatever way you communicate to us that may be painful. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.